consider some statements that you might very well hear tomorrow evening. Oh, I wish I did not have to go back to work. You know, I just hate the thought of having to go every morning and go to the same job. I just wish I did not have to work so hard. And maybe statements that are made at other times, I don't want my children to have to work as hard as I did or do. Or I'm going to get me an education so I won't have to work hard. And then contrast those statements with one that I heard in an interview on television the other day, as the line was so long at Jackson, where they were making applications for some jobs that were going to be available in the next few weeks, if I remember right, with a steel company. One of the men that was interviewed made this statement, "I just want to have an opportunity to work." And I thought, how many people are there in the world who would just like to have an opportunity to go to a job like you have on Tuesday morning? Think about that person that comes home having received his pink slip at work and has to say to his family, "I don't have a job anymore." Think about that person that goes to the doctor for a checkup and the doctor finds that there is something wrong with him physically and he says, "You're just not going to be able to do your job anymore." And I believe if you and I would think about some statements like that, that we would never say, "I hate to go to work," or "I wish I did not have to work." I'm here tonight to suggest to you that there are some great benefits associated with the subject of labor. At a time when we're talking about labor and when we have a day that is set aside as Labor Day, perhaps with it being on our mind, it is a good time for us to think about the benefits that are associated with the subject of labor. Labor is not a bad word. The word work is not a bad four-letter word. The word labor is an excellent word. The word work is used from the beginning of the Bible to the end. The very beginning of the Bible starts out by showing that God worked 6 days before he rested. And the end of the Bible, even in the last chapter, talks about some of the things that Christ has done to make him what he is, so that we can have eternal salvation. In a sense, from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, the thread of labor, the idea of work, runs through the entire Bible. Emphasis is placed on labor. Hebrews 4:11, "Let us labor to enter into that rest." Now, as Kevin so well explained in the morning lesson, that's not a labor of merit. Our opportunity of salvation is by the grace of God, but our acceptance of it is through obedience. And in this verse of Hebrews 4:11, he calls it labor. In talking about the age of man in Psalms 90, Moses, who wrote that psalm, talked about how that this is associated with strength and labor and sorrow. Labor is involved in life. Even Jesus said, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is yet day, for night cometh when no man can work." John 9:4. And in that beloved prayer of his recorded in John 17 that talks about so many things, including unity, down in verses 20 and 21, he said to the Father about verse 4, "I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." Jesus even thought about his mission on earth as being a mission that was labor and work. It was a mission of love as far as attitude was concerned, but it was a mission of labor when the subject of action is discussed. Tonight, in light of these scriptures that we have just mentioned, I want us to think about the true benefits of labor by looking particularly at one verse of scripture in Ephesians 4. Someone has said, and is not too far afield, that a preacher could get his text for almost any subject out of Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4 is a power-packed chapter. And most of the time, especially in the latter part of the chapter, each verse is almost a lesson in and of itself. At verse 28, Paul said, "Let him that steals, steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands that which is good, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." I think it not by accident that it's just after the statement recorded here is verse 27, "Neither give place to the devil." We might just as well say that the verse before verse 27 would tie in with verse 27. He's talking about, "Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down on your wrath," and certainly in that we could give place to the devil. But I believe that laziness is certainly where we can give place to the devil. You have heard it said so many times that idleness is the devil's workshop. Laziness is the place where the devil likes to be, or really more than that, likes for us to be. Laziness is opposed to the idea of Christianity and is right down the line of the devil. And so it's certainly true that in what we're talking about tonight, we do not want to give place to the devil. But there are basically four things said in verse 28 that emphasize to us the benefits of labor and how much we ought to think of a job and a workplace as an opportunity and not just a responsibility. First in the verse, notice he says, "Let him that stole steal no more." If you tie that into the context of the entire verse, he is saying that when a person appreciates the value of labor and carries out his responsibility to be a worker in life, there will be no need for stealing. Now today, you and I lock our doors when we leave the house. I remember a time when we did not. And yet in the area where Dad and Mother live, even though it's still out in the country and far away from many of the problems that exist in the world today, when they leave, they lock their doors now, although they did not a few years ago. One of the reasons for that is that the problem of the thief is perhaps a bigger problem today than it has ever been in the history, at least the recent history, of which you and I are familiar. One of the reasons that there is such a problem with the thief is that there are so many people today who don't want to work and who don't intend to labor to have the things that they need to take care of their own desires, and connected with that sometimes are wrong desires such as drug addicts and things of that nature that just magnify the problem. But the fact that they do not work and earn their own pay and their own way makes the problem of stealing a bigger problem than it has ever been, as far as I can remember. An honest day's labor, having a job, going to that job, doing a good job, and being able to bring money home from the job, does away with the need for stealing. It will do away with the need for begging. It is possible that there could be the time in the life of any of us, because of illness or something beyond one's control, that there would be the necessity of at least asking for help, maybe even begging for help. But the able-bodied person who has the ability to work, who trains himself and prepares himself and puts himself into the workforce, will have no reason for begging, because he will have the wherewithal to take care of his needs. There is no reason for the person who enjoys the benefits of labor to ever go hungry. There was a time in my life when we did not have a lot. I can remember when we did not have electricity. I can remember when we did not have water in the house. In fact, the mother of one of my girlfriends, back before I met Judy, asked me one winter night as I was at the house to pick up the girl for a date, "Did you all have any trouble with your pipes freezing?" And I said, "No." And we didn't have a pipe freeze because we didn't have a pipe. But you know, even with times like that, I never remember being hungry. My dad and mother, who visited with us last Sunday, only have an eighth grade education, as far as formal education is concerned. They grew up in the Depression, and neither of them had the opportunity to go on to school and get an education. And yet, both of them, and particularly my dad, out in the workforce, have worked hard through life to where I have never really wanted for anything. I don't know what it is to be hungry in the true sense of the word. And I believe that's because of the appreciation for good, honest work on the part of my parents. And they're teaching me that and handing that down to me. Luke 10:7 says, the laborer is worthy of his hire. Proverbs 14 and verse 23 says, in all labor there is profit. So I think here in Ephesians 4 and verse 28, he says in the first place that if we have the right attitude toward labor, there will be no need to steal or to beg or to go hungry, that our needs will be met. The Bible promises us that the righteous will be fed. The righteous has the right attitude toward God and toward life. In the second place, notice that he says that this labor involves some effort. Let him labor working with his hand. Putting forth and using his, somehow or other, the hands have become synonymous with work. Now, there are other parts of the body that are involved in work. The postman who walks, for example, would think that there's more involved than his hands. Those of us who are involved in work that involves speaking, the tongue is very much involved, maybe sometimes too much. There are jobs that some of you have that involve the use of the mind more than the use of the hands. And there is nothing to indicate that one of these jobs is better in the sight of God than the other, as long as they're all on the right level. But he uses the word hands here sort of as a catch-all for the use of the entirety of the body and the mind to accomplish what needs to be accomplished. But I believe he is saying here, as we analyze this verse, that there must be the involvement of the person in the labor, and there must be the right kind of effort put forth. Oh, I've seen people who were capable of doing a good job at a lot of things, and I certainly would not want to hire them because they would not put forth the effort. Whereas, on the other hand, I have known people who were not as talented and maybe not as able physically to do as much as someone else, but boy, that's the person you wanted to hire because they would give you 110% every day on the job, whether it involved the use of the hands or the use of the mind. Effort is emphasized in this passage that Brother Cox read a few minutes ago. He read there where if a man will not work, he's not to eat. He went ahead and read in other passages, other parts of that, about how emphasis is placed upon labor. There is also a description given in the first letter to the Thessalonians in the 4th chapter that says that a man study to be quiet, to do his own business, to work with your own hands as we commanded you. He goes ahead and shows how when a person does this, he's going to have a good relationship with others, and there's a statement made a little later that he'll have lack of nothing. His needs will be met if he's willing to put forth the effort. And especially when we think of this in spiritual terms, we need to think of it as teamwork with God. Laborers together with God, 1 Corinthians 3:9. Laboring with God, 1 Corinthians 15:10. And even in the physical sense, it's not out of order for us to say that we're laboring with God, because there in Matthew 6, God says that if we put him in his kingdom first, we'll have all of our needs met. And those needs are physical needs. And if you take that context and plug into it some of these other verses, he's saying that God will bless our labors. And in that sense, we are laborers together with God. But it involves effort. Let him labor working with his hands. Whatever your job entails, if it's the mind, if it's some parts of the physical body, it means that you're to put forth, and whatever you do, as the scripture says, do it with all your might. Then in the third place, in Ephesians 4 and verse 28, he emphasizes that there is to be an attitude of honesty in our work. Notice he says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good. Not enough just to work, but to work the thing that's good. Most businesses and most occupations fit into this, but there are some that do not. If a person is involved in an occupation where there is dishonesty, there would be a problem. If one is involved in an occupation that involves something that's indecent, that which violates the purity and the sanctity of the body and relationships such as the home, that business certainly would not be good. There are some professions, there are some businesses that do not fit in any sense of the word, with the life of a Christian. And that kind of business should be avoided. But most any type of business or endeavor or work that you and I might choose in life is one that can be good. I remember when I was growing up that people would say, well, if I can't do anything else, I'll dig ditches. And right now, some of those who dig ditches are some of the best paid people that we have. And we have the need of people digging ditches. If we didn't have people who could dig trenches, would we even be able to build our houses or our roads or our bridges? Some jobs that people a few years ago tended to think of as not being the best jobs may be some of the best ones now. But the point is that at whatever level we might put it in our thinking, unless it violates honesty, decency, or some law that's in existence, whatever your line of work is something that can be good. And that's the attitude that we are to have. Work is not a curse. Now, there are those who believe that it is. Someone was telling me about a situation that developed in a certain factory a year or so ago, and the foreman in the factory, who was over many of the others, had the idea that he should never touch anything as far as using his hand to do anything, that he was above work. And someone pointed out that there were times that if he would use his hands and help a little bit, it'd be easier to get the job done. And he more or less said, well, work is a curse. God gave work as a curse when he threw Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden. I'm here to tell you tonight, God gave Adam and Eve the responsibility to work before they were cast out of the Garden of Eden. While they were still living in the Garden of Eden in perfection, God said, you till it and take care of it. The positive commandment that God gave to Adam and Eve in the perfect setting of the Garden of Eden was to work. Work is not a curse. Work is that which is good. And you and I have the responsibility to try to approach whatever the job is that we have, wherever we labor, with that attitude expressed in Romans 12:17, provide things honest or honorable, in another version, in the sight of all men. Work doing that which is good. And then there's a fourth point made in this verse, as a benefit of labor. If you labor, working with your hands, putting forth the effort, and doing that which is good, God says you'll have what you need to take care of the needs that surround you. You will have the supplies to take care of the needs that exist. Notice he says that if you do this, that you may have to give to him that needeth. And I believe that statement is very inclusive. Number one, you'll have the ability to take care of yourself. And that was especially pointed out in the reading that we heard earlier from 2 Thessalonians. If a man will not work, neither let him eat. He's saying in those passages, along with this one, that you need to be able to labor and to work to be able to feed yourself, to take care of your own responsibilities. And I want to pause just long enough to make a point, especially to you ladies in the congregation tonight who do not work outside the home. You still work. And if you take care of your responsibility in the home and help your husband to be able to go and make the living, as we sometimes say, and bring it back, you're just as much involved in that work as he is. And if he doesn't think so, you tell him to talk to me. When we work, when we put forth the effort, we're going to have the wherewithal to take care of our own needs. And then the needs of our families. Particularly we men are charged with that responsibility. The principle is set up in 1 Timothy 5:8. If each one would do what's right, that he will take care of his own. If he doesn't take care of his own, he's denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. And the family is expanded even in that chapter, particularly in that verse and others, that it involves taking care of others in our families who may be widows. Maybe those who are parents and grandparents and relatives. In other words, to be able to reach out and take care of our responsibilities. And 2 Corinthians 12:14 says that the parents are to lay up for the children and not the children for the parents in this particular setting. And so Tuesday or tomorrow, if you don't have the holiday, when you go back to your job and you are working, you are earning that which will help you to take care of the needs of your family. And then reach out a little further. And this perhaps is exactly what he's talking about here. You'll have to help with the needs of others, maybe that are not even in your family. Galatians 6:10 sets up the principle that we're to do good to all men, especially those who are the household of faith. Understand that to say we have a basic responsibility to those that are our brothers and sisters, but we also have a responsibility to other people. And 2 Corinthians 9:12 and 13 points that out clearly, that the distribution of the funds were to help these who were saints and then to all men. There's no doubt the Bible teaches that. Our first responsibility is at home. Let them first show this kind of interest at home, taught in 1 Timothy 5. Our first responsibility on a broader sense is to our brothers and sisters in Christ. There is an added responsibility there. But then there is the responsibility to reach out to help as many as we can. And one of the benefits of labor is having that which you need to help other people. I've often thought, I wish I had enough money that I could give everybody that I meet what they need. Some reason or other, God hasn't chosen that to be the route yet. And it may be that if I had that much money, I would not have that right attitude. I don't know. But I've just often thought, I wish, especially with children, I wish I had enough that every time I see a little boy or girl that needs something, I could take care of that need by myself. I believe at least we can have that attitude. And we can take advantage of some opportunities, and we can go as far as we can, and maybe all of us together can take care of those needs. But he says, if you labor and if you work, you will have what you must have to take care of the needs of self, of family, brothers and sisters in the church, and of others. Four things said particularly in this one verse about the benefits of labor. If you labor in the right way, you won't have any need to steal or to beg or to be hungry. A benefit of labor is the opportunity to be involved and use your abilities, your hands, or whatever, in seeing that a good job is done. This labor is to be that which is good. It is to be in an area that promotes the principles that are right. And the end result of it is that you will have what is necessary to take care of personal needs and the needs of others. No wonder the wise man who probably studied the subject of labor more than anybody ever has before or since said that we are to rejoice in our labors. Ecclesiastes 2:10 and 24. And I think it is worth our note that 1 Corinthians 15:58 says we are to abound in the work of the Lord. And that at the end, the one who is blessed is the one who dies in the Lord and can rest from his labors. And his works will follow after him. I pray that God will help me never to say again, I wish I did not have to go to work. Or I hate that job. Even if I have one that I dislike, I hope he will never let me say that, but work to improve myself and while I am, do the best I can where I am. Because, folks, one of the greatest blessings that we have on this earth is the opportunity that is presented by having a job and being able to go to that job and work at it and bring home that which is necessary to take care of the needs that surround us. I have no qualms in saying to you tonight, there are benefits associated with labor. And I hope that even the Labor Day weekend itself will remind us of what an opportunity and what a joy it is to be able to work. And I hope that even now we will remind ourselves of what an opportunity it is and what a joy it is to work in the Lord's kingdom in the spiritual sense. I want to be a worker for the Lord, we sang a moment ago. If you're not a Christian, I hope you really mean that tonight. That you'll want to come and become a Christian, be baptized into Christ, and rise to walk in newness of life and rise to work as a part of his kingdom. And I hope that if any of us have not been involved as we should have been and appreciate the opportunity to be involved in the work of the Lord, that we'll do something about it. If it needs to be public repentance, do that. If not, make up our own minds that we will realize the benefits of being able to work in the Lord's kingdom. If you're not, come and join the workforce of Christ as together we stand and sing.